know if any of you have seen the, there's a little thing on the news, Friday I think it was, one of these, I guess he's one of these big time preachers. I didn't catch his name, didn't recognize him, but he was getting all this press that trying to get people to come to church for Easter. So the congregation and the leaders decided to give away a car. They're going to have a raffle and have a drawing during services and give away a car. Well, one of the dealerships in town thought it was a good idea, so he donated a car, and somebody else donated a car. And so by the time they got through, they said they had like 13 cars to give away in various of their locations and in all their different services. So trying to get all these people to come to church and win a car. Of course, you know who's going to profit from that, right? And I thought it was interesting that all these people, they recognize as their favorite scripture John 3:16. But I had to wonder, did he ever turn to John 2:16? You've made my house a house of merchandise. You know, the end justifies the means. Well, we're getting people to come to church. How many people attend the church to worship? And how many came there for a chance to win a car? Well, I noticed 2 days ago on the Sabbath as I was coming to church that the I passed a local church on the road going through town. And one of the ladies there had a big old box full of plastic Easter eggs, and she was filling the lawn with plastic Easter eggs. I mean, the lawn was just covered. You couldn't take a step without stepping on a plastic Easter egg. They were getting ready for sunrise service and the Easter egg hunt and all that good stuff. And, of course, we know it's for the kids. It's for the kids. You know, just like Santa Claus is for the kids. Halloween, you know, is for the kids. It's all for the kids. That's why the adults do it, for the kids. But I remember when I was 4 years old. I have a lot of memories when I was 3 and 4. When I was 4 years old, I wanted this little red fire engine. Had two little pedals that make you go. It had the little bell. You could ding, ding, ding. Had two ladders on the side. I could ride up and down the sidewalk in my little red fire engine. And I wanted that fire engine. So my mom and dad went down on Cherokee Street, which was the place to go back in the day, and got me that fire engine. But, of course, Santa Claus gave it to me. And I remember standing out on the sidewalk with the neighbor dressed up as Santa Claus, and he was entertaining all the kids. So he was standing out there with my dad. He walked up to me and says, "How would you like that, that little red fire engine I got you?" I said, "That's really nice. Thank you, Oscar." He looked at me and said, "What? Oscar, no, I'm Santa Claus." I said, "No, you're Oscar." "I'm Santa Claus." "No, you're not. You're Oscar." He says, "Do you want that little red fire engine?" So he actually got upset because I was spoiling his fun. So who's it really for? Who's it really for? It's for the adults and the fun that they get. But, you know, we were told the same thing in the Bible back in Numbers 14, where they had come and spied out the land, and then they brought back the evil report and said, "No, we can't go in. You know, it's too much. We can't do that. You know, you brought us out here, out of Egypt, to die out here in the wilderness and to be killed with the sword, so our children would be victims. It was all about the children." But God says, "Well, you and your generation, everyone 20 years old and older is going to die right here in the wilderness. But your children who you said were going to be victims, they will go in and inherit the land." Because it really wasn't about the children. It was about the people. They were scared. They didn't want to take a chance. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't trust God. After everything he had done for them, all the way up to the promised land, from the time of the Passover, they still didn't trust him. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. I'd just like to let everyone out there on the DVD program know that in case they want to share any of these messages with friends or relatives or whatever, that we are on the internet, on the local church website. And as of here last week, we went over 500 hits. So how many people are listening and are just checking it out or what they're doing, but that was better than what I expected in 3 months. Luke chapter 24. We're here on the last day of unleavened bread, and we're going to look at Christ is risen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, they behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You know, just, yeah, right, wise tales. You don't know what you're talking about. You're seeing things. But then they went and checked it out, and they found out it was true. Well, yesterday, the Sunday-keeping world and some Sabbath keepers celebrated Easter, including the investigative reporters, news journalists, and commentators who can find the smallest error in speeches and documents but can't find the truth in the Bible with all their research staff helping them. How rare it is for us to have the spirit of truth and the understanding that comes from God alone. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." 3 days and three nights. He said he would be there 3 days and three nights. Chapter 27. Chapter 27. And verse 62. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise.'" So now it's after 3 days. Mark chapter 8. And verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now it's the third day. And Luke 24, where we just were, and verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So we have 3 days and three nights, and we have after 3 days, and yet we have on the third day. So let's look at John chapter 19. John 19 and verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So it was the preparation day, which was the 14th. The high day that was approaching was the first day of unleavened bread, the first of the annual holy days. And it was just after 3 in the afternoon, according to the other Gospels, when he died. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So he obviously wasn't by himself, carrying 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now you cannot explain these verses with a Good Friday Easter tradition. How many verses do you have to ignore to hold fast to your tradition and just totally ignore the truth? How can he be 3 days and three nights in the grave, be resurrected after 3 days, and still be the third day? That's what we just read. After 3 days and three nights in the grave, he'd be resurrected after 3 days, and yet he'd be resurrected on the third day. Well, it's no wonder then that all these brilliant scholars scratch their head and say Good Friday and Easter, because they can't figure it out. Well, he was put in the tomb while it was still the preparation day. Preparation day wasn't over yet. They were in a hurry to get him in the tomb before the preparation day was over and the Sabbath began. So it was still a preparation day. So he was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days. Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and Friday night, and Saturday. Being resurrected late Saturday before the Sabbath ended, yet a little later than the time that he was put into the tomb on the preparation day, fulfilling 3 days and three nights, yet just a little after 3 days, and still being the third day, because night hadn't fallen yet. He could not have been resurrected on Sunday morning, as the world says, or he would have spent a fortnight in the grave. And unfortunately for them, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign," because they wanted a sign. "And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights." He gave one sign to prove that he was the Son of God, and the entire world rejects it and follow their tradition. The only sign was 3 days and three nights. Further, we know that according to Daniel, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." So this, of course, if you remember back with the time of Cyrus, that the command was given to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. And it says that from the going forth of the commandment until Messiah the Prince would be a set number of years. There was a set time for Messiah to come on the scene. There was a certain year for his birth, and there was a certain year for his death, as the 14th day of the first month of the sacred year had to be on a Wednesday. Had to be on a Wednesday to fulfill everything that he was to fulfill. Go back to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 39 says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And that is the way most people read it, and that's the way the punctuation is in my Bible. Most of the people in Christianity will tell you that Jesus did not die. He didn't die. He was in hell preaching to spirits. Spirits in prison. But he himself said that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So, according to some of the Easter people, paradise is in hell. If he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and he was in hell preaching to spirits, then to them, hell is paradise. On the other hand, if they believe what he said and believe that he was dead in the grave for 3 days and three nights, then they believe that the grave is paradise. That is the only conclusion you can come from if that's what they believe. But to understand the answer, we have to look at the question, or in this case, the plea, that he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When will paradise arrive at his kingdom? That's when the earth will be changed, when the kingdom of God is set up, and the desert blooms as a rose, the world becomes as the Garden of Eden, and paradise will arrive. 1 Corinthians 15. Says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first fruits. So if we go back to Leviticus 23, and verse 9 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So, which Sabbath? It really doesn't say. We just know that it follows after the instructions of the days of unleavened bread and before the instructions of Pentecost. But it really doesn't say which Sabbath. Now, if you talk to the Jews, it's always the 16th. It's the day after the Holy Day, which is why they have 5 and 6 for Pentecost when they begin their count. But Jesus is the example and the fulfillment. He is the first fruit from the dead. He's the first born from the dead, harvested from the earth, presented to God. We look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Which day was this? The first day of the week. It was the day after the weekly Sabbath. Christ is the object of the shadow. He is the fulfillment of the first fruit, the first of the first fruits harvested from the earth. So if you want to know which Sabbath is mentioned and the morrow after the Sabbath, the only way to know for sure is to look at Christ, as he was the fulfillment of that scripture. Which is the same way that I said last week, to understand the meaning of the phrase between the evenings. The only thing that we need to understand about that is that Christ fulfilled the scriptures and he died at 3 in the afternoon So 3 in the afternoon qualifies as sometime between the evenings on the 14th. And that's really all that we need to know. And so in the same light, this tells us what day it is. It's the first day of the week. So he had to rise in order to be presented as the wave sheaf offering on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So he had to die on a Wednesday. They have the sign of Jonah to spend 3 nights and 3 days in the tomb, to be resurrected without spending the fourth night, and to be presented to God on our behalf as the wave sheaf offering on the day after the Sabbath. So all these things had to fit. And he had to fulfill all these things according to those scriptures. So as he was doing this, as we just read, they were looking in the tomb for him and he wasn't there. And they were talking to the angels. And then Mary sees this guy walking around, thinks it's the caretaker, the gardener. And he says, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended, but go and tell my brethren. So what exactly took place between the time that it was late on the Sabbath and the time the Sabbath ended? Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And of course, this is the same Nicodemus that was there with Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Jesus and laid it in the tomb. He was the one that had the 100 pounds of spices. And the two of them were rulers of the Jews. They were members of the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus turned his head from one side to the other and scratched his head and didn't have a clue. I wasn't expecting that as an answer. And I have no idea what you're talking about. Basically, what he was saying by his response, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking strictly physical, and Jesus is talking spiritual. He doesn't have a clue. It's way over his head. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and Christ was born of the flesh, and he was standing there talking to him, and he was flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, which is what the plan was. First, hold your place here. I'll come right back. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And Revelation 1:5 says basically the same thing. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He was the firstborn from the dead. What he was trying to explain, in order to be born again, he had to die. Because you were going to be born as spirit. Now, of course, as we read the Gospels, we know what that meant. Because he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, we know that after his resurrection, the disciples were all hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews, and he stands right in the middle of them and says, peace. And they all got scared, shook up, wondering what was going on, who was this, because he just walked right through the walls. It was just like angels have always been, where they can appear and disappear. They're there 1 minute, the next minute they're gone. You see them now, now you don't. It's just the way the Spirit is. He says it's like the wind. If the wind blows real hard, you can hear it coming through the windows, but you can't see it. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You're standing outside and you hear the wind. Unless you got a flag, you can't tell which direction it even came from. You just know it came and it went. And that's the way it is of the Spirit. Why? Because you can't see it. It's invisible. It can materialize and it can disappear, which is what he did. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He was totally perplexed. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You know, he was one of the 70 top leaders of the nation. And I think Jesus was having a little fun with him, because of course he didn't know it. Nobody knew it. Nobody had ever heard of it before. It was totally new. It was a radical idea. Well, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Because prior to that, as he was listening during his early days of the ministry, and he was trying to see who he was and what he had to say, as the rulers, you know, he says, they didn't believe. The scribes and Pharisees didn't believe anything that he was saying. So he says, if you don't believe when I'm telling you about the earthly things, how are you going to believe the heavenly things? If you can't understand and believe the simple things that you should know from the law, from the scriptures, how in the world are you going to understand anything that I tell you that's way beyond? Well, Nicodemus was clueless. And why not? He was hearing something that had never been heard before. Nobody had ever heard anything like that before, and it had never happened yet. Christ would be the first to be born again, born from the dead, from flesh to spirit. The disciples and the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of them, all the leaders of Judah were hearing and seeing things that no one had before. Some of these things were incredible, unbelievable, and yet true. They just did not understand it. It was way over their head. They just couldn't get it. But if they would not outright reject it, there was a lot to learn. They would just say, okay, I don't get it, but I'll listen and see if I can figure this out. Because everything, I mean, if you could put yourself on the scene and be there following Christ around, you would be hearing things and seeing things that nobody had ever seen or heard before since Adam and Eve. No clue as to what to expect was going to be next, because everything was so different. This guy was doing things that it's just unbelievable. Well, just saying how much more unbelievable it would have been if they would have been there when he was walking on the water, as the disciples saw him walk on the water. If everybody would have been seeing him walk on the water, they would have really been scratching their head, trying to figure out, who is this guy? Well, he gives us another example in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So they're sitting there, they're listening to him say these things, and they're saying, "What in the world is he talking about? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Isn't that cannibalism? What's he talking about? He's going a little too far now. He's just stepping over the line." And he goes on and says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's in the synagogue and he's saying these things. And of course, this is foreign to the Jews, to the leaders, the rulers of the synagogue. You know, this is all like crazy. They'd never heard anything like this before. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" You know, this is a little difficult. You know, it's over the top. And I'm sure they were asking each other, "You get any idea what he's talking about? I don't get it." So, verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you?" Yeah, it did. It offended them because they didn't understand it. They didn't know what he was talking about. They figured he was saying A when he was saying B. But they didn't understand that. They only understood what they heard, and thinking physically instead of spiritually, they didn't get it. So they got upset, and they were offended. Verse 62, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Which, of course, you know, that irritates him too, because he's saying who he is and where he came from. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They could not handle what he was saying. It was too much for them. They couldn't understand it. And so they left. It was too much. They couldn't handle it, so they left. And so he turns to his disciples, and he says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Are you going to leave too? Are you offended? Are you going to leave?" Well, they said no. Simon Peter answered him and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And if the rest of them would have stayed with him, then at the beginning of the 14th, when he instituted the new covenant, they would have understood what he was saying as he used the bread and the wine to represent his body and blood. But they didn't. They jumped to the conclusion. They figured this guy is just talking crazy. He's talking cannibalism. He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is just... So, rather than give him the benefit of the doubt, rather than say, okay, let's just give him a little bit more and see if he can explain this, because, you know, this is really strange, but they didn't. Sometimes people want to reject something outright because it's new or different or because they just haven't heard it before. And because of that, therefore, it can't be true. But God tells us that we still have a lot to learn. So if you went out to all these people who were in church yesterday and tried to tell them what we just read, they'd be just like those disciples and say, "What are you talking about? Man, you're crazy. Everybody knows it's Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Where'd you get that? Not in the book that I read." Because they've never read it. Or they'd be asking questions and looking for answers. We have a lot to look forward to, a lot to know, a lot to understand. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. And we're babes when it comes to all the things that God has to tell us, all the things he has to show us. And we have a lot to learn. Well, Christ is risen, as the scripture said. And he has shown us what we can expect at the last trump, when we shall be changed in a moment of time and be born again into the family and the kingdom of God. Yeah.